Well, please turn your Bibles to Philemon. It's short, one chapter. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon series on Philemon before. In my entire life, came to Christ around 13 years of age. One time in my life, I have heard a series where a pastor preached through Philemon. Not very common. Pastor Ron, going through Jude, said perhaps that's the most neglected book. Perhaps Philemon's up there in a running race with it. What I'd like to do before we start our study on Philemon is read all of Philemon since it's short. So please follow along with me. I hear now the words of God. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God bless the reading of his words to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. I put on the board there that there are 12 different people mentioned in these 25 verses. Quite a few people. And we're going to focus on three of them. We're going to focus on a person that needs forgiveness, and his name is Onesimus. We're going to focus on a person who has an opportunity to forgive. That's Philemon. And we're going to focus on someone encouraging forgiveness, and that is the Apostle Paul. So that's going to kind of be our outline for, Lord willing, tonight and next Wednesday night. So hopefully just a two-part study on Philemon. So again, whereas we're going through, we're kind of looking at the main themes and kind of looking, this is kind of the main theme. Someone needs forgiveness, it's Onesimus. Someone has an opportunity to forgive, that's Philemon. And someone's encouraging this forgiveness, that is the Apostle Paul. So first, let's look here at a picture of someone needing forgiveness. This person named Onesimus. If you look at verse 16, he says in verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So he'll be referring that he has been brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But no longer as a slave, more than a slave. So Paul here is really, in a certain sense, referring to Onesimus as one who's been a slave of Philemon. In most Greek cities of Paul's day, most working people were considered slaves. We've talked before about different estimates of the Roman Empire at this time. It could be as high as 30 to 40% of the Roman Empire at this time were slaves. It's extremely common in society. In fact, many there were doctors, could be lawyers, there could be professionals that were even slaves. Educated, trained people. So there was it was a real diverse type situation. It was not based on race, as occurred in America's history, predominantly. But it was across racial lines, across ethnic lines, and most working people in Greek cities were slaves. Now, in the whole tone of the letter, especially verse 14 on, it suggests that Onesimus had been a slave who belonged to Philemon. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says that he had been unprofitable, who once was unprofitable to you. So Onesimus, his slave, was once unprofitable to Philemon, but now has become profitable to you and to me. Could be in an economic sense, no doubt, but if you keep your finger there and just give you one example, if you look at Romans 3, verse 12, this is kind of a common theme in Scripture regarding pagans, regarding an unbeliever, regarding one who is not in Christ. they're regarded as unprofitable. Okay? So look at Romans 3:12. Right? This is the idea that we, in Adam, we were all totally depraved, whether Jew or Greek. Again, I'll read verse 10 on. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, none who understands, none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. These are quotes from the Psalms. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. There is a certain sense in which everyone who is outside of Jesus Christ, an unbeliever, is unprofitable. That's the way we were as sinners before our conversion. There's the certain sense in which our whole life was lived selfishly, not for the glory of God, which is why earlier he says all are under the wrath of God, right? Romans 1:18, and why he says after this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you want to make your life count and be profitable, it has to be lived for the glory of God. It's the only thing that lasts. So, and he states back in Philemon verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, meaning once he was an unbeliever. He was your slave, but he was an unbeliever. But now is profitable to you and to me. Now he's living for the glory of God as a brother in Christ. Certainly that could be the meaning there, not just a help in earthly things. Which he kind of mentions in verse 13. He wished that to keep him with him, that he might, Paul said, that he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul's in prison as a Christian. And once Onesimus was brought to faith, then Onesimus can minister and help and encourage Paul in his chains, in his imprisonment. But he was once useless. He was once unprofitable to Philemon. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. In other words, Paul is saying here that Onesimus should not remain with him, he should not remain with Paul, without Philemon's consent, without his permission, which implies that he's asking for the master's permission, that if Philemon didn't consent to it, he shouldn't remain with Paul. So it implies there as well that Philemon is the master of Onesimus as the slave. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed, for perhaps Onesimus departed for a while for this purpose, that you, Philemon, might receive him forever. That there was once separation, so there's this idea that perhaps Onesimus ran away, that he was a slave to Philemon, his master, but he departed, he separated, he left, he ran away. Verse 18 says, but if he has wronged you, so if Onesimus has wronged you, Philemon, or owes anything, put that on my account, Paul says. So Onesimus may have wronged Philemon in some way, or is in debt to him, or owes you anything. So some scholars, put on the board there, some scholars suggest that Onesimus may have stolen something from Philemon in the sense of how he wronged him. Well, one way to wrong another person is to steal from them, right? And if Onesimus was working as a slave for Philemon, He had access to all things in the house and property, and he may have stolen something and then took off and fled in fear of punishment. And that certainly could be the case. So I put A, Onesimus' conversion. So this is kind of laying the backdrop when you look at kind of the nuances of the letter, is that it certainly seems correct to say that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. Some way he wronged him. He was not yet a believer. He fled and escaped. Ended up getting in contact with Paul, maybe imprisoned with Paul, was brought to faith, and that's where we're getting at here with Onesimus's conversion. So after he fled, after he departed, as verse 15 stated, Onesimus ended up with Paul, and Onesimus became a beloved brother, a Christian. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, Philemon, for my son, Onesimus. My son, Onesimus. Keep your finger there and just go back to, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Take a look at that. Paul wrote to Timothy, a true son in the faith. A true son in the faith. Timothy 1, 2. As well, look at Titus. Just look at Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. These are cross-references to verse 10 in Philemon. Titus chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. So in Philemon, verse 10, when Paul says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, this is in the faith. This is his way of saying he is now a brother in Christ. He's saved, just like Titus, just like Timothy. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's in Jesus Christ. Paul, the aged Paul, regards him as a son in the family of God. So we would say then, that's why I write here, that Onesimus became a Christian. He's brought into the family of God. And Paul is referring to Onesimus just like he referred to Titus, just like he referred to Timothy, as fellow members of God's family. And the aged Paul is referring to these younger believers in Christ as sons. So it seems then that Paul may have helped lead Onesimus to Christ while in prison. That's what it seems. That's what's implied. That somehow Onesimus, after he fled and departed, ended up in prison with Paul, and then Paul was able to share the gospel with Onesimus, and by the sovereign grace of God, Onesimus was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. So Onesimus then, finding true faith in Christ, then became profitable, since now he's living for the glory of God. You know, Piper has that book, right? Some of you have read it, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't waste your life. right? If a life is not lived for the glory of God, it's unprofitable, it's a waste. It's here and done. When we die, it's over. If one's living for this world and not for the glory of God. If we live for the glory of God, it's for eternity. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So, we read verse 11, that he was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He's living for the glory of God. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. He's a beloved brother in Jesus Christ, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Since you, Philemon, are his master, in a master-slave relationship with him. But now he's beloved. So, following his conversion, Onesimus needs to make things right for the wrongs he did. There needs to be redress. Philemon needs to be made whole. There needs to be restitution. Payback. When you've harmed someone, you've wronged someone, you're asking for forgiveness, but restitution is needed. How much did you steal? Pay them back. Right? Keep your finger there. Look at, real quick, Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Certainly as a general principle, rather than taking what another has produced with their own labor, is one should themselves stop stealing and labor themselves in order that they would have the fruit of their own labor to share with another, right? And in this case, Onesimus to go back and labor and pay back what he owes. Or, as Paul said, perhaps Paul will pay it, right? So let me flip the board over. So B, Onesimus' return and need. So we looked at his conversion there. Perhaps while meeting Paul in prison, through Paul's evangelism, by God's sovereign grace, Onesimus was brought to faith in Christ. Now he's profitable, now he is beloved. Well, pondering Onesimus's return and need. I put four on the board here. Need of being forgiven, of making restitution, of being valued, of being protected. Kind of all come out from this short letter. So first there, of being forgiven. Onesimus is returning to Philemon and his need of being forgiven. Right? Onesimus needs Philemon to forgive and restore their relationship. That with forgiveness, the result is reconciliation. Reconciliation, a peace, right? Where there was once separation and alienation, but now they've been brought. With forgiveness, there should be harmony. There should be peace and reconciliation between the two of them. Secondly, then, Onesimus his return to Philemon, he needs to make restitution. There's a need of making restitution. As we mentioned, Onesimus seems to have stolen property from Philemon and certainly stolen his labor by fleeing. Think about their relationship a minute on this point. Certainly stolen his labor by fleeing. If Onesimus is Philemon's slave, Philemon owns Onesimus' labor. Philemon owns the labor, the work, the labor of Onesimus. So for Onesimus to flee and depart is stealing the labor. He's not there working. Philemon's out a worker. So at least in that sense, certainly his labor was stolen by fleeing and departing. So he needs to pay Philemon back, but how? Right? But how? Is perhaps going back and working, or the Apostle Paul helping to pay him back? Lots of different principles you could go to. Under the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, depending on what one stole and what was harmed, you may owe double, triple, or quadruple. If I stole your cow, then the calves that would be birthed are no longer there either. Right? So the capital plus interest. I took the cow who's no longer there to give birth to the calves. So in one sense, you're out the cow and you're out the children of the cow. The capital and the interest. Think of it this way. If I destroyed your apple tree, if I destroyed it, you no longer have the apple tree, and neither do you get apples from it this fall. The capital plus the interest. So to make restitution, it takes more than just paying back the capital. You see? It takes more than just paying back the value of the cow. It should be the value of the cow plus calves. It should be the value of the tree you destroyed plus the value of the apples that the tree would have produced, the interest. You see? And that's why many times when you study the Mosaic law of restitution under Moses' law that God gave, many times for restitution, when personal property is damaged, it takes multiple fold to pay it back. And it's not overcompensation. Because when one takes the capital, usually there's interest with it that's no longer there. Make sense? So that's the issue then, is how's he going to do it? How's he going to pay back? Well, it depends what it was. We don't know. And it's speculative on our part to say how Onesimus wronged Philemon. We don't know, but he needs to pay back and make restitution, to make Philemon whole, so to have the value of whatever it was stolen plus interest that was lost. So Onesimus' return in need of being forgiven, of making restitution, and thirdly, of being valued. Paul values Onesimus as a brother in Christ, as a son, as part of the family of God. Beloved brother, uses different phrases for it in Philemon. And he wants Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. in that same way. To value Onesimus as a brother in Christ now. So this person who used to be a slave and an unbeliever, who wronged Philemon, fled, but by God's providence met Paul, and it seems Paul, by God's grace, was able to help bring him to the Lord, faith in Christ. So now he's a beloved brother in Christ, and he's asking Philemon to welcome him back and value him as a beloved brother in Christ. Refresh my heart in the Lord, he says in verse 20. So refresh my heart. May you value him from your heart as it is my heart, that I value Onesimus as now a beloved brother in Christ. May you value him as well from the heart. That's what Onesimus needs. We need that from one another in the family of God, that we're beloved one to another and valued one to another. And fourthly, of being protected, is perhaps Paul thinks Onesimus needs a little extra looking after. What does he say in verse 22? Paul writes here to Philemon in verse 22, he says, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me." So he says to Philemon, "In your house, please prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. That, Lord willing, I'll be let out of prison where I've been for the gospel of Christ, and by God's grace will be granted under his providence to come to you and be able to stay in your guest house and help look after Onesimus, make sure everything's going right and going good. To protect him, in a sense. We'll get into a little bit more of that. That's implied in that. But prepare a guest room for me. I'd like to come and make sure that you're going to take care of him, that he's going to be protected as a beloved brother in Christ, even though he's your slave. So Onesimus can offer nothing. He's just a runaway slave who, by God's grace, was brought to faith in Christ. And Onesimus deserves punishment. He has nothing to offer except his labor when he returns, and he deserves punishment. So he's a picture here of one who needs forgiveness. He's in a bad spot. Okay. So that's the first main section. Of our outline of Philemon. The second is a picture of someone with an opportunity to forgive, and that's Philemon. And we're just beginning this tonight, so Lord willing, we'll pick it up where we leave off in the middle of this section next Wednesday night. But here we have a picture of someone with an opportunity to forgive. That's Philemon. He's the master. He's the one who was wronged. So someone wrongs you in this world, what's your obligation is to forgive that person. The stakes are pretty high. We saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, Matthew 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Matthew 6, verse 12, right? And he goes on, after the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The stakes are pretty high. If we are truly forgiven in Christ Jesus, and our Heavenly Father has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, then we forgive others. For if we do not forgive others, then we are not forgiven. Now, Philemon is a Christian. We'll get into that under his situation that's presented next week. But he's a Christian. And everything that Onesimus needs, Philemon is called to supply, to forgive him. So Philemon's task is to forgive. And I put four things here under this section, is to welcome Onesimus. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive Onesimus as you would me. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. Welcome him back. Receive him. He's asking Philemon to receive and welcome back Onesimus. Now, if you're the one who is in Philemon's shoes at that moment, would this be a question you ask? I put on the board here, but can Onesimus be trusted? He wronged you. Perhaps he stole something from you. It was before he was a Christian, right? He's now become a Christian. If he's a new creature in Christ, he could be trusted, right? So he's called to, Philemon is called in his actions of forgiveness toward Onesimus, he's called to welcome Onesimus back to his home, to his house. He's also called to transfer his debt, to transfer his debt. Welcoming Onesimus could mean that Paul will be asked to pay off any outstanding debts of Onesimus. Verse 18, but if Onesimus has wronged you or owes anything, Paul says, put that on my account. Interestingly, another way he could say it is a word that you're familiar with, impute that to my account. Impute, transfer, it's an accounting, you see? Doctrine of imputation. If he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account, Paul says. Put it in the ledger that I'll pay it back. Forgiveness requires that real issues be resolved. You see that? Paul's not saying, let's just ignore the debt. Just forgive him and let's go on. No, he's actually saying Philemon is owed the money. Isn't that something? So real issues need to be dealt with. That's the idea of it. Restitution is important. Paying back. Making things right again. Making the victim whole. Putting them back into the position they were before they were wronged. That's this idea of restitution, redress of grievances. Now, we do wonder whether Philemon's in a unique spot, because here you have Paul, the aged apostle, who's been in prison for the gospel. Philemon's a Christian. How's he going to feel charging the debt to Paul. Probably not too well, right? So whether he would put that on Paul's account, we don't know. Or perhaps he'd pay it himself. Eat the debt. Write it off. But Paul is letting us know, though, the goal is that Philemon would be made whole. Forgiveness is needed, but when people have been wronged, we don't sweep that under the rug. There is a duty of restitution and redress that needs to be made, if possible. He says, so welcome Onesimus back, transfer his debt, and then he says to care for Onesimus. To care for Onesimus. To care for him as a beloved brother in Christ. Paul is asking Philemon to let Onesimus into not just his home, but his heart. That's partly what he's getting at again there in verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. How would you, Philemon, receive me? That's how you should receive Onesimus. And we'll get to it, but it could be that Philemon owes his own faith also to Paul's evangelism. It's kind of implied in verse 19, where he said, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. That tends to imply that it was through Paul's evangelism that in God's providence Philemon was brought to faith. We'll get to that also, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. So in this task to forgive, Philemon is asked to welcome Onesimus back, to trust him as a new creature in Christ, to transfer the debt, either have Paul pay it off, perhaps, and care for Onesimus, receive him and care for him just as if he's the Apostle Paul. Now you think about that. As you think of somebody that's wronged you and you say, receive this person back into your home just like the Apostle Paul. How would you set up and receive the Apostle Paul into your home? Huh? Or somebody that was, by God's grace and providence, was instrumental in bringing you to faith in Christ. And he says, hey, this person who wronged you, receive that person back just like you would me. That means from the heart. Care for him from the heart. And then he says, receive Paul. And he says, receive Paul. So if Paul is able to come and stay at Philemon's house, if God so grants his release from prison, then Philemon will have to demonstrate that he truly forgave Onesimus. Right? If the guest room that Philemon prepares for Paul is the place where, in verse 22, he says, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I also shall be granted to you. You say, okay, so let's say he does get out of prison, and let's say he's able to come to stay as a guest in a room at Philemon's house. Well, part of that is not just watching over and protecting Onesimus, but also is watching over Philemon. Keeping an eye on Philemon and say, well, how you doing here? Did you forgive? Are you taking care of him? Are you loving him as a brother in Christ? You're his master. Onesimus is your earthly slave. But are you loving them and caring for them, remembering you have a master in heaven? Now, there's quite a few admonitions in Scripture regarding that. Think of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, deal with master-slave relationships. Okay, we in our day tend to say, okay, how can we apply these principles to an employer-employee relationship? But in that day, in the Roman Empire, as we've said, 30 to 40% of the Roman Empire were slaves. And some Christians were masters, like Philemon, and some were slaves, like Onesimus. So what does he say there? Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. So slaves, bondservants is a word for slave, doulos in the Greek, slave. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, here's to Philemon, and you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Go to Colossians 3. We like to quote Colossians 3:23 a lot. But look at Colossians 3:22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, this is slaves. Colossians 3:22, slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Meaning an earthly master. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is why Onesimus is now profitable. He serves the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer in Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, so this is to Philemon, give your bondservants, your slaves, Onesimus, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. You see, there's clear teachings in the Bible on how in a slave-holding society, that's a pagan society, a slave-holding society, how masters are to behave who are Christians and how slaves are to behave who are Christians. 1 Timothy 6. Look at 1 and 2. Let as many bondservants, the slaves, doulos, let as many slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, so Onesimus has a believing master, Philemon is a Christian. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So when you think of this here at the bottom here, receive Paul, right? He wants a guest room prepared, verse 22. He, Lord willing, will be able to get out of prison and go visit Philemon and stay at his guest house, right? Not just to help provide protection for Onesimus to make sure he's protected in this situation, but also to watch over Philemon, make sure that he's fulfilling his duties before God as a master, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, and as Paul wrote to Timothy. Masters who are believers have a duty to God, who is their master, to treat their slaves a certain way. We're going to look, Lord willing, next week. So that was A, under this, a picture of someone with an opportunity to forgive Philemon. His task is to forgive, right? We'll also, next week, look at his situation. His situation, kind of, who is he here? Is he a leader in the church? What kind of position does he have? Okay. Now, Lord willing, I'll just say this right now, Lord willing, is my plan is part two on Philemon next Wednesday night. I have three Wednesday nights this month. The last Wednesday night of the month, I would like to look broadly at slavery from the Bible and American history. Why? One thing you find when you look at these texts we just read to Timothy, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Colossae, with Colossians, Paul never once says and demands that this institution of slavery stop. Isn't that something? It's something that's permitted by God. It's not the ideal. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty and freedom is what's most important in Jesus Christ. And yet, though, you have situations where you can have a Christian slave and a Christian master as good in good standing in the church, as members of the church. Isn't that amazing? As long as they're following biblical principles, treating each other with dignity as to the Lord, being profitable, living for the glory of God in this situation. I will be referring to more of that next week and, Lord willing, the week after that. Okay? When we're trying to think through American history and what happened with slavery and the culture wars, the Civil War, the culture wars, and kind of where we're at today. Okay? What I want, and I say this wholeheartedly to you, I want us to be faithful to the Bible. If it permits something, it permits something. If it forbids something, it forbids something. But we stand where the Bible stands. If it forbids abortion, then we stand against abortion. If it forbids homosexuality and homosexual marriage, then we stand against homosexual marriage and homosexuality. There are sinners that can be forgiven in Christ, yes. But God is the one in the Bible that defines what's right and what's wrong. And if the institution of slavery in a pagan society under certain circumstances can be permitted, then it can be permitted. It's not the ideal. Liberty and freedom is the ideal. But what you find most clearly with the text that we just read is that they are to be treating one another with great dignity and love and caring in this institution of slavery. We'll We'll get into Lord willing, in a couple weeks, looking at where the Bible condemns rape, the Bible condemns human kidnapping, the Bible condemns racism, the Bible condemns lots of sins. In reading through this, you don't see in any way that Paul is approving of racism. He's not approving of rape or human kidnapping or anything like that. Not once. Okay, so the issues get very complex when one gets into pondering slavery. It's a hot button issue in culture and in the culture wars and with American history. But at least where we're at right now, when we pick it up, we'll be looking at Philemon's situation as a Christian, master of a human slave, Onesimus, who was brought to faith and who had wronged him. And Paul is asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a slave, but to treat him as a brother in Christ in this master-slave relationship. Okay, that's where we're at this moment, but we'll look, Lord willing, in more detail of what Philemon has to say, what Paul's letter to Philemon has to say about Philemon's situation. Okay, Lord willing, next Wednesday night.